This morning, my goal is to share with you the story of the entire Bible, all 66 books. So before we turn to the end in Revelation, let's turn to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, where the story begins. I happen to know there are some children here this morning who are not too keen on the idea of going to church on Christmas Day. And then when they hear the pastor say he's going to preach all 66 books of the Bible, they get anxious. But my goal is to do this in 25 minutes or less. And it's a great story. Listen. Listen to the story. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 3. I want to read one verse, verse 15. This is after the creation of man and the fall has occurred. And the Lord says to the serpent, that's Satan, that's the prince of darkness. Chapter 3, the Lord speaks to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now let's turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. You remember last time we met, I made the point that this is Christ's testimony, his own telling of the Christmas story. Begins in Genesis, but in Revelation chapter 12, Christ tells the story. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 1. "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the light of the world that has come into the darkness in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and we thank you that he is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are soft and warm to your truth. This day of all days, this Christmas day, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, looking at the story here in chapter 12, last time we set the context, but this morning I want to get a little more expository and really start to pick apart the parts of this Christmas story as it's told by Christ. So first, who is this woman? It's described in verse 1, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant. Well, it's natural to think this is Mary. And in a small sense, that's correct. But there's something bigger going on with this woman. In a larger sense, this woman represents believers. This woman represents believers of all time. Believers leading up to the cross. Believers after the cross of Christ. Believers today. This is the church. This is the church. The woman is the church. A little later, in verse 17, we see the dragon became furious with the woman. There she is again. And went off to make war on the rest of her offspring. Believers are the offspring of this woman, as Christ is the offspring of this woman. The woman and her offspring are the covenant community. Old Testament believers, New Testament believers. This is the church. The woman is the church. And we see in verse 1 that she has stars on her head. Those represent people. And there's 12. That's a common theme in the book of Revelation. It's a common prophetic theme. The 12 patriarchs of the Old Covenant, the 12 apostles of the New Covenant. He's making it clear that they're all one church. There's a unity between these two eras, by calling the church a woman or a mother. We, the church, are the mother who birthed Christ, specifically out of Israel, more specifically out of Mary, the person, and we're also the offspring of the woman who has birthed Christ. So we can speak of Christ as our elder brother. So the woman is the church. That's a common theme in the Old Testament. The prophets often speak of God's people as a mother. Paul does the same thing in Galatians 4. John does the same thing in 2 John. It's not a human institution, the church. It's a divinely ordained group of people whom Christ has organized to call his own and present to his Father. And we need the church. It's a wonderful way to think of the church as a mother. She nurtures. You know, we're stubborn people. We're thick. We're sinful. We need a lot of help to bring about our faith. We need a lot of help to nurture our faith. And the church is one way God does that. He condescends to us by giving us the body of believers to encourage us and strengthen us and prepare us. That's what the church does at its best. It nurtures us. It cares for us. It matures us in the faith. So here's the church, God's chosen people about to give birth to Jesus through the mother Mary. Look at verse 2. I want to share the whole message of Scripture with you. Verse 2 is the entire Old Testament in a nutshell. The Old Testament's a large book, but verse 2 sums up the entire Old Testament in a nutshell. She was pregnant, that is, God's people. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. That's the whole Old Testament flowing out of Genesis 3:15. She's in agony. She's in pain. She's suffering. Satan is bruising her heel. Generation after generation after generation. Prophets come, prophets go. Satan is bruising her heel. She's pregnant and she's longing. Look how she's described here back in verse 1. The woman, the church, is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She's radiant. She's in pain. She's in labor. She's expecting. But at the same time, she's radiant. The church is radiant. The church is to be radiant. The church is called to be a source of light in a dark, dark world. To be a source of light that comes from above. Christ is the light. Christ gives his light to the church, and he calls the church to radiate that light and to dispel the darkness of the world, all the while waiting and longing and expecting for a Savior to come. Verse 3, he says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Who's the dragon? Well, he tells us in verse 9. Look at verse 9. The great red dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The ancient serpent called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. That's another throwback to the beginning of the story. Genesis 3:15. In Genesis, he's a small serpent that comes to Eve. But now when Christ is telling the fuller story, the entire story, the whole story, he's no longer a small serpent, but he's now an enormous seven-headed dragon. He's painted red. It's not for Christmas. It's the color of war. He's waging war upon the woman. It's the color of warfare. He has these symbols of grandeur. He has seven heads. A head represents wisdom. A head represents cunningness. And seven's a common prophetic number as well. It's a number of completeness. So he's paying attribute to the cunning nature of Satan, the cunning nature of the devil. He has seven crowns that shows his sovereignty and control. He has horns, 10 horns. 10 is the number of completeness and decimal structure. So it's a terrifying picture. A terrifying picture of the enemy. And he dominates. He dominates the world. He's the prince of this world. He's called in several places in the New Testament epistles. The prince of the world. He dominates the governments of the world, the empires of the world, the philosophies of the world, the politics of the world. He exercises terrifying power. In fact, look at verse 4. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the ground. That is apocalyptic imagery depicting the powerful wrath and destruction of the enemy. His wrath and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Don't underestimate the power of the baby, of the dragon, as he attempts to destroy the baby in the church. He brings his full force to bear and he attacks God's people from the time of the fall all the way to the coming of Christ, the birth of Christ, and from the birth of Christ to the ascension, and from the ascension all the way into the final consummation. And the saints of God's church are crying out in anguish, we need a Savior. Crying out in agony of birth pains, we need a Savior, because his wrath and his power and his strength are so impressive. But as impressive as they are, they're not comprehensive. The wrath and the power and the strength is not comprehensive. And we see in verse 5, she gave birth to a male child. This is no mere meek baby. This is no meek child. Because he goes on to tell us, Christ, and he's speaking of himself here, he is one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This child is the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies, going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, through all the prophets of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all the predictions of the Messiah. The child in the manger is the dragon slayer. The child in the manger is our conquering king. The child in the manger is our eternal king, and he comes to rule his enemies with a rod of iron. Again, referencing Old Testament prophecies and the Psalms. So verse 2 is kind of a summary of the entire Old Testament. Verse 5 is a summary of the entire life of Christ. Look at that. She gave birth to a male child. That's an emphasis on his birth on earth, which we celebrate today. That includes his perfect obedience. That includes his suffering. That includes his death. That includes his resurrection. One who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That's the ascension into heaven, where he rules until he returns to consummate the new creation. So he fulfills the prophecy. He assures the defeat of the dragon. He has ascended into heaven. We celebrate his birth this morning, his first advent. We continue as the woman to anxiously await the second advent. What happens in the meantime? Look at verse 6. The woman, it's God's people, led into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. In the meantime, we're in the wilderness. Look at verse 17. He puts it another way. This is kind of a second telling of the same story at the end of chapter 12. Verse 17, then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The period between Christ's first advent and Christ's second advent, whenever that event will be, is going to be a period of warfare. It's going to be a period of persecution. It's going to be a period of difficulty. There's no candy-coated picture here. The enemy is painting clearly in all of his ferocity and power. I know this morning there are people here who do not know Christ in a saving way, and there are people who do know Christ in a saving way. And let me say to all of you, don't ever let anybody tell you that by becoming a Christian, you're going to avoid pain, or you're going to avoid suffering, or you're going to avoid difficulty, or you're going to avoid hardship, or you're going to avoid battles with temptations. Because God's word says so often that for believers, life's struggle is going to be worse, if anything, because God's opposition to the darkness now becomes our opposition to the darkness, and the darkness's opposition to God now becomes the darkness's opposition to us. That's what he's describing here. With the ascension of Christ, we are now the target of the enemy. Verse 17, he went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. But look at verse 6 again. She has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. The point is, there's going to be an intense mix of suffering and trials for those who follow after Christ as we await his second coming. But with that intense mix of suffering and trials, God is going to provide nourishment and protection for his church, just like he did for his covenant community in the wilderness in the Old Testament. He nourishes. He doesn't promise us exception from the difficulty, but he does promise to nourish us through the difficulties and to protect us until the return of Christ through many trials, God will keep his own secure and nourish them to the end. 1,260 days, wow. Scholars are all over the place in terms of what that means. It's certainly a reference to Daniel chapter 12, verse 6. And there's a lot you can do with sevens to get to 1,260 days. Sevens, and sevens times sevens, and halves of sevens. But clearly the point is that not only will God provide and nourish and protect his bride until the next coming of Christ, but the days are limited. The years are limited. The time frame is set. He's in sovereign control over all of this. So in Revelation chapter 12, Christ tells the story of his birth and really the story of Scripture. We see the prince of darkness. He's powerful. He's powerful leading up to the birth. He's powerful after the birth. He's waging war on God's people before the birth. He's waging war on God's people after the birth. It looks like at every turn, and this is the story of Scripture, it looks like at every turn, heaven is losing and hell is winning. It looks like defeat is at hand. It looks like even the morning of the birth of Christ, you have this helpless baby and this weak, vulnerable mother, and the dragon is on the prowl and he's ready to devour them. Here's the question. Who is winning? When it looks like, from all outside perspective, who is winning when it looks like heaven is losing? Who is winning when it looks like heaven is losing? When you see all kinds of evil, be reminded. The message of Scripture, the message of Christmas, is that God is in the business of using evil, using difficulties, using apparent weaknesses, even failures, to bring about his sovereign, perfect plan. to bring about his victory, to bring about his perfect providential plan for his creation. The story of Christmas looks like heaven is losing, a baby being devoured by a dragon. And yet the great irony is when Christ tells the story, he says that's when God is winning. That's when God is winning. Who is winning when it looks like heaven is losing? People here this morning are struggling. I'm sure there are people here facing tough assignments. I'm sure there are people here with extremely anxious family situations. People here this morning who are dealing with circumstances in life. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's financial. People here this morning who are perhaps dealing with marital problems. People here this morning who perhaps feel like they've been betrayed by a friend. People here this morning struggling to forgive a bitter enemy. There are people here this morning who are having difficulties in school. There are people here this morning having difficulties in work. There are people here this morning having difficulties with the economy. There are people here this morning who have been looking around at the events of our nation and this world. And whatever your situation, who is winning when it looks like heaven is losing? Often, it looks like the prince of darkness is winning. But Christ is telling us, through the story of Christmas, the day I was born, a seven-headed dragon dashed a third of the stars out of the sky and sat at my mother's bedside to devour me. It looked like heaven was losing. But then I revealed my sovereignty. You may feel lost. You may feel hurt. You may feel weak. You may feel weary. But if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you belong to the one who controls all of history. And even in suffering and despair, Christ is saying, I'm in control. And I'm working all things for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purposes. Who is winning when it looks like heaven is losing? The message of Christmas is that God has already won the victory. And take heart, because Christ has already overcome the world. Father in heaven, on this Christmas Sunday, we thank you for the message of the fall of creation and the renewal and restoration and the making of all things right because of the birth, and the death, and the ascension and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, impress this message upon our hearts, the message of your scriptures to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.